hearing all of the testimonies, seeing how you work so differently in different people's lives, but nonetheless, you satisfy us. You give us purpose. Lord, I pray that the things that have been shared would be a testimony to those who are on the outside looking in a spiritual sense. That they'll recognize that all of the various people, all of the unique backgrounds and situations and problems all have the same testimony. That Jesus is real. He lives. He fills. He satisfies. He saves. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be among us tonight to teach us, to reveal truth to us, to motivate us to serve you. I pray, Lord, as we get more education on the gifts of the Spirit, that we wouldn't just be puffed up intellectually, but built up spiritually. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the 15th study on the Holy Spirit that we're doing. Tonight we're covering the Word of knowledge. We have a list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a partial list. It's certainly not complete because, as we've already seen, there are three main places in the Scripture that give us lists of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. But we have a list in verse 8. To one is given the word of wisdom, and we covered that last week through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith, and that will be our study next time, by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. When I was growing up, one of the shows that I frequently watched, well, I watched it daily, was Father Knows Best. Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best were my two biggies, besides Felix the Cat. Now, I haven't seen too many shows like Father Knows Best, and I'm not here to talk about how great Father Knows Best was, but the whole purpose of the show was wrapped up in its title, that no matter what happens, when you really have it bad and you can just go back to the family, and Dad always makes the best decisions. Now, the feminist movement doesn't appreciate shows like that. You won't see a lot of them around today. But I've always liked that title. It is certainly not true in the human level. Dad always doesn't know best. Dad makes stupid mistakes too. But as Christians, our heavenly Dad knows best. Our heavenly Father knows what's best. He makes the best choices. And I have learned, let me say this, I am learning. And it'll probably be a process all through my life. I'm learning that God knows what He's doing and that I can relax and not fret or push or strive unless I'm trying to accomplish something by my flesh. But my Heavenly Father knows best. He knows what's ahead. He knows what's in store for me. He knows how to take my life like a pawn on a chessboard and move me different places. He knows what I need. He knows how I can best minister in what arena. He knows what gifts are going to work together. He knows what He's doing. Father knows best. I've seen Him time and time again make moves that I thought were not wise moves. And I told him. I've counseled God a lot of times. Sat him down and told him the right course of action and just what the Bible says and how he ought to live. And you've done it too. When we first moved to Albuquerque and we were certain that God wanted us to start a Sunday morning service, everyone in the Lakes Apartments on a Thursday evening at the Bible study, it was jam-packed. And I just said, I'm just curious, do we have a show of hands here? How many think we ought to really start a full-on church and start Sunday morning services? And it was unanimous. So I went looking. And I fished all night and found nothing. And I was certain that all the doors were closed. There were some perfect places. God could have opened up doors. There was a couple schools and meeting halls. Perfect location in town. But God didn't listen to me. One night I was discouraged and I took a walk in the Far North Shopping Center over here, kicking my feet, saying, "Well, I don't know what to do, God. I thought you wanted us to start a Sunday morning. There's no place to meet. Where are we going to meet?" Just then, as I was walking by the theater, was a sign tacked up on the window that the theater put up. It said, "Rent this theater." I thought, now that's creative. A theater. I said, "Okay, I'll do it. I'll rent the theater." So I walked inside. I said, "I want to rent your theater." I said, "Okay, fine. The only time that it's open is Sunday mornings." "How much?" $40. "It's a deal." Those were the days of $40 Sunday mornings for a building. I was all excited. Talked to some of the guys who were advisors and elders. They said, "Yeah, let's go for it." We were rejoicing in the Lord, and we thought, "Lord, how could we have doubted you? You've been in control all this time," and we were all excited. But then we realized something, that all of us that were talking about it didn't have kids. You say, "Why is that significant?" Because we found a place to meet Sunday morning, but we didn't find a place for the kids. Where were we going to put the kids? In the parking lot? And so we went out looking again. A block away from the theater, we found a daycare center. The guy said he'd rent it to us for $20 or $30 Sunday morning. So we moved in. And I've watched God do that kind of stuff all the time, and all the while I was wondering if he knew what he was doing. And I was telling him where we should do things. When we moved to the last building before this one, it was a crisis. If you remember the church on Eubank, that is now the war store. We crammed 550 people per service, and we had a parking lot that parked about 20 cars. And the neighbors didn't like us, and we were starting to be a stench in their nostrils. So we looked for a building, and we found the building that we've moved into before this one. We looked at it, and some of the people that looked at it with me said, "Nah, this would never work. Well, let's not do it." But we got so crammed. I remember one Sunday morning walking outside going, "Come on, God. You've got plenty of opportunities the past few months to do something. Now we're stuck. Your church is stuck." And I finally realized who I was talking to, that I was talking to the Lord. And anyway, the Lord did move us over there. Same thing happened again. Problems in the other building, looking for a place, looked at this place and thought, "Oh no, it never works, too big. Nah, forget it." Here we are. And that's just a few instances. I have watched God move contrary to my original plan or thinking, but I'm learning God is in control. And I'm learning, more important than that, that God is in control of the people that He has in His body. He knows what He's doing when He gives you and me a gift and He says, "Now function in it, operate in it." "But Lord, I don't like that gift. I think I'd be better as an evangelist. Don't you think, Lord?" "Well, have you led anybody to Christ?" "Well, no, but I'd look good, don't you think? And on television?" Look, the Lord knows what He's doing. And when we can just relax, understanding that He's in control, that He's given us a gift, placed us in the body to do what He wants us to do when He wants us to do it, we will be a lot happier. And serving Him will be a pleasure and not a grind, because He's controlling us. God reserves the right to pick the gift for you in the ministry and the place for you to move to. You can't look down a list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and go, "Now, let me narrow it down between these three. Which one would I like to do?" God will equip you, and that's His right. So don't limit the Lord. Now, We're dealing with the word of knowledge tonight. And in my library, I counted them today, 37 books dealing with the Holy Spirit and the subject matter in 1 Corinthians. When you come to the word of knowledge, if you studied everything there is to study, there's basically two camps of belief as to what the word of knowledge is. And I'm going to explain both of them to you. One group says the word of knowledge is simply the ability to accumulate facts, organize information, summarize information, systematize information and facts, and it is like the gift of teaching. It's natural. It requires no spiritual manifestation or supernatural enabling of the Holy Spirit. It's just a natural ability to have knowledge. Within that camp, within that group, there are those who say that it's the same thing. An accumulated knowledge, you acquire facts, you organize facts, or you get certain insight into the Word. But that requires a supernatural gifting. So one group says it's a lot like teaching. The other group, the other camp, believes that the gift of the word of knowledge is a supernatural enabling of the Holy Spirit, where He comes upon a person and gives them the ability to know something that they could otherwise not know unless it was revealed to them. Certain insight or facts in a situation or about something that there's no way they could know about it unless the Lord just supernaturally at that point imparted that knowledge to them. The problem is this. We have the gift mentioned a few times in the Scripture, the gift of the word of knowledge. Although we have it mentioned, we don't have a description of it anywhere. In other words, it doesn't say the gift of the word of knowledge, and this is how it works in this given situation, and there's this person who says this, and this person who receives that. It doesn't say that. So we have the mention without a lot of the definitive material. Whereas if you look at the gift of prophecy, healing, tongues, we have a lot of definitions. We have a lot of material that tells us how they're to operate, how we're to judge them, how it's to function. The answer? Which do you believe? I believe verse 4. Now there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there's diversities of activities. But it's the same God who works all and in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In other words, the gifts, as we've said time and time again, operate differently in different people. Within scriptural guidelines and scriptural bounds, the gift, as it would work in me, may be totally different than it will work in somebody else. I personally lean to the second class. I believe it certainly can be used in knowledge and teaching, but it has its main significance in the Lord giving you insight, giving you facts, giving you information, information that you couldn't know anyway unless the Lord revealed it to you. Much like Peter, when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. My Father who is in heaven, He has revealed this to you." In other words, you couldn't have come up with that one on your own, Peter. I know you too well. To be accurate in your answer and to know that information, God had to have revealed it to you, Peter, and He did. May I offer a preface, and I don't know how far we'll get in this study tonight, but let me offer a preface. Keep this in mind when we study the gifts of the Spirit, or when you study anything. There are people who hold so tightly to their convictions that they make no room for anything else. They can't support it necessarily with scriptures, although they'll find a proof text or a phrase here and there. But you can hold so tightly to your convictions, you leave no room for anything else. Well, I believe it operates this way and it'll never work that way. Like the people who say, now if you're really filled with the Spirit, you'll speak in tongues. That's the only manifestation. There's people that get so dogmatic, especially when it comes to the area of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Boy, that's one thing that has divided the church more than anything else. It's a tender topic. It's touchy. But not everyone has the same convictions. I may have a certain conviction, and I might believe something very strongly, and you might be convicted of something totally different. We need, in certain cases, to have room for that. Now, I've heard people say, for instance, well, Christians should never go to the beach or public swimming pools because they could fall into lust, especially these days. Now, some people have that conviction so strongly that if you dare go to the beach or a swimming pool, they get down on you and say, you're not very spiritual. You're not a true Christian. You're out there among the flesh. And there's a lot of it out there. Well, my response to that is, if you have a problem with lust and it's going to stumble you, then don't go. Or someone who says, well, contemporary Christian music, it sounds just like the world. And it reminds me of my past so much. It's just so worldly. Well, if it bothers you and it reminds you of your past, then you ought not to listen to it. That's your personal conviction. But you can't turn up to the book of 3 Corinthians and say, thus saith the Lord, contemporary Christian music is thus an abomination. For it is liketh the oldeth. It's just a personal conviction. That's why I love the verse. It says that there's different ways the Holy Spirit makes the same gift operate. One of God's attributes is that of omniscience. He knows everything. David said, you've searched me, you know me, you know when I get up, you know when I sit down, you know my thoughts before I even think them. Such knowledge is too wonderful to me, or for me, it is high, I cannot attain to it. Lord, you know everything. It's one of God's attributes, all knowledge. Jesus had the attribute. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. You are omniscient. All things are naked and open, it says in Hebrews. Before the eyes of whom we have to do. Now, Jesus Christ, it says in Colossians, in Jesus are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In Jesus are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it would only make sense that if Jesus has this attribute, that he would use it while he was incarnate or in human flesh upon the earth. Now, we're not going to turn to a lot of scriptures tonight. I'm just going to share them with you. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, there's a guy named Philip. And Jesus said, Philip, follow me. And Philip gets all excited and he runs and he tells Nathanael, Nathanael, I found the one that Moses and the law wrote about and all the prophets spoke about, the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, well, come and see. And so as Jesus sees Nathanael coming to him, Jesus says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Nathanael says, how do you know me? He said, let me tell you something, Nathanael. Before Philip even spoke to you and told you to come over here, when you were sitting under that fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael said, you truly are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Because Jesus revealed that he knew something about his life that he did in private. Obviously, he was under a fig tree somewhere. No one saw him or heard him. He was all alone, he thought. And later on, somebody called him and says, oh, when you were under that fig tree, before you were even in an area where Philip could call you, I knew you. I saw you. And he said, wow. And Jesus said, you believe because I saw you under the fig tree? Stick around. You're going to see me do a lot neater things. The woman at the well. Remember the conversation? The woman of Samaria, Jesus comes to her. And the conversation goes on and she is very witty and kind of sarcastic. And Jesus says, drink of this water in the well and you will thirst again. And she goes, well, you're talking about living water. What are you going to draw it with? You don't have a bucket. You don't have a pail. And she was offering him these terse little cute sarcastic answers. And Jesus said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. Not married. Jesus said, in that you spoke the truth. You don't have a husband. You have had five husbands. And you're living with a man right now, illicitly. And he's not your husband. All of a sudden, she got real religious. All of a sudden, she realized who she was talking to. Jesus revealed something that she thought no one else knew about, especially this stranger. When it was time for Passover, Jesus told two of his disciples when they came to the Mount of Olives by Bethany and Bethphage, go into the city, and as soon as you go into the city, you're going to find a colt that is tied. I want you to loose it, bring it to me. Now, if anybody hassles you and say, what are you doing? You just tell them the Lord has need of it, and they won't hassle you. And so it says they went into the village. As soon as they did, they saw a colt that was tied by a doorway, and they went and took it, just kind of ripped it off. And somebody saw him, and they said, hey, what are you doing with that colt? He said, oh, yeah, the Lord has need of him. Oh, okay. We see this gift, I believe, used different places in the Old Testament. The prophets of Israel spoke predictions, very accurate prophecies. Now, we've covered the book of Daniel, the parts of the minor prophets. We've discovered the detail and the accuracy that they predicted the future. However, there were times that these prophets not only predicted the future, but the Lord gave them inside info that they could have no way of knowing unless the Lord supernaturally revealed it. It was not prophecy. It was knowledge about an event. Now, the most notable character is Elisha. Let me give you an example. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was making war plans against Israel. He wanted to invade them, and he got his generals together, and they made plans on how they were going to go in Israel and invade. As soon as they made plans, the Lord told those plans to Elisha, the prophet, who was in Israel. And Elisha would go to the king and say, now, king, I know that the Syrians are going to attack Israel, and they're going to come down this canyon, and we need to have men there to stop them. And sure enough, when the Syrians came down, they found some Israelis who were perched there waiting for them. Now, the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, got so ticked off at this, he finally got his men together, and he said, which one of you guys is the rat? Who's been thinking on me? Who's been going over being a spy and telling the king of Israel what our plans are? Every time we make a move, they know about it. And they said, king, nobody's ratted on you. But there's this guy over in Israel named Elisha. And he said, you can't speak to your wife in your bedroom, but that he doesn't know what you're saying. I don't know how he does it, but he just knows. And the Lord reveals it to him, and he goes, tells the king of Israel. So they chased him down to Dotham, and they encircled him, he and Gehazi, his servant. And I think you remember the story. They're surrounded, and Gehazi says, oh no, we're doomed. Look, they're going to wipe us out. Elisha goes, oh man, don't you know that there's more with us than there are with them? And he says, Lord, open his eyes. And it says that the Lord opened the eyes of Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, and he saw the whole mountain covered with angels of the Lord, fiery chariots ready to wipe out the Syrians. In another instance, Naaman the Syrian came from Syria to be healed by Elisha. After the healing, after he dipped seven times in the Jordan River, Naaman, he was so ecstatic that he was healed. Man, he had leprosy, he was going to die, he thought, this is it. He goes over to Israel, and Elisha tells him, you know, just go dip yourself seven times in the river and you'll be healed. It was a prophecy, it came true. He was so excited, he said, hey, I want to give you a gift. I want to give you some payola, some money. I'll give you some silver, gold, garments, anything. Elisha says, look, I'm not in the ministry for the money. I won't accept it. Ah, come on, take something. No, I won't take it. See ya. Bye. Gehazi, his servant, watches Elijah let all this money just walk out of his life. And Gehazi doesn't say anything, but he thinks to himself, oh, Elisha, you have blown it to the max. So when Elisha isn't looking, Gehazi runs after Naaman the Syrian and all of his soldiers. Now, Elisha doesn't know what's happening, he thinks. He's in the house somewhere. He runs down the road. He says, excuse me, Naaman, Naaman. Now, I know Elisha said that he didn't want any money, but an emergency just came up. There's these two sons of the prophets who came over from Samaria, and they've stayed with us a couple days. And, you know, we could really use a little money. You know, it's tough to being a prophet these days. Inflation and all. How about it? How about a talent of silver? Now, a talent of silver is 20,000 bucks. Hey, you know, we have a couple guys staying for a couple days. We need some meals. Well, what do you need? Oh, how's 20 grand? I mean, we want to take them to a nice restaurant. And Naaman says, man, I'll give you 2 talents of silver. I've been healed. I'll give you 2. And gave him changes of garments, 2 talents of silver. Comes back to the house. Elijah's hanging around. He goes, Gehazi, what have you been doing?
Nothing.
And he looked at him in the eyes. And he said, Gehazi, is it time for you now to seek your own wealth? To get donkeys and horses and vineyards and just get into materialism? We're in desperate times and you've gone out. And because you have done this, the leprosy of Naaman is upon you. And Gehazi was struck with leprosy from that day. Now, how did Elisha know all the things that were going on in his mind? The Lord revealed them to him. In fact, there was one instance where a Shunammite woman who had a son back in 2 Kings. The son was out working in the field one day. And his dad was plowing and he was out working with his dad. And all of a sudden he had an Excedrin headache. And he said, my head, my head. And he collapsed and he died in his father's arms. And his father, being the man of control that he was, said, quick, take him to his mom. Get his mom, I can't handle this. Child died. The lady rode in a chariot all the way to Mount Carmel to find the prophet Elisha. Elisha sees her coming. And he looks down the road, the dust is flying, he sees this lady in a chariot, and he says to Gehazi, isn't that Shunammite woman? The Lord gave her a son? He said, yeah, that's right. She came up to Elisha, bowed down and grabbed his ankles. And Gehazi tried to say, look, get out of here. You know, he's an important man. And he said, Gehazi, leave her alone. She is distressed in her heart. And the Lord hasn't shown me why. Now, I find that very interesting. He was perplexed. He was shocked that this lady had some problem and he didn't know what it was. Now, that's neat to be that in tune with the Lord that when he doesn't reveal something to you, you're shocked. He goes, I can't figure this out. All this time, you know, I've gotten all these words of knowledge and I usually know what people are thinking and the king of Syria and all that stuff. The Lord hasn't showed it to me for some reason. Just that in tune with them. It shows us a couple things. The gift of the word of knowledge is not a reservoir of knowledge. You just don't have knowledge at your disposal that you can tune in anytime you want to. Or you can't walk up to a person and go, hum. Yes, I know a few things about you. That's called clairvoyance. It operates sovereignly by the Lord, spontaneously when He wants to do it. You can't just decide to give words of knowledge about someone. You can't just decide you're going to walk up to someone and here goes, I've turned on my gift, it's going to operate. No, the Lord has to do it sovereignly. It's not a reservoir. It does it as His will and He's in control. The gift of the word of knowledge is the supernatural ability whereby you know certain facts or information that you could otherwise not know unless the Lord revealed them to you. Excuse me. in the early church, we see this gift operating. Acts chapter 5. Remember Ananias and Sapphira come walking in and they pretended that they sold all this land and they took the money as an offering and we're going to give it to the early church. And they come walking in all holy. Da, da, da. We have our money. Here it is. This is our offering for the church. Now, that's fine. But they had told the apostles that they had sold the land and given all the money to the church. But what they did is they lied. They gave part of it for the church and they kept a nice chunk, nice sum for themselves. It was okay that they did that. The sin was that they lied. It was hypocrisy. They pretended to give more than they gave. As soon as they walked in, Ananias came in. Peter looks him in the eyes. He says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Why did you tell us that you sold your land for a certain portion and you didn't? He says, you know, God doesn't like that. You've lied not unto man, but to God. As soon as he said that, Ananias keeled over, died. Sapphira, his wife, came in. Pete, how you doing? My husband give you the check? Sapphira, why have you conspired in your heart together to do this wicked hypocrisy? Behold, the feet of the men who carried your husband out dead are standing right next to you. And they're going to take you out because you're going to kick the bucket too. She fell over. Now, how did Peter know all of the financial dynamics behind that transaction? Gift of the word of knowledge. When Paul the Apostle was traveling on his first missionary journey, he went up through Antioch of Pisidia, down through Iconium, down through Derbe and into Lystra, up into the province of Asia Minor. While he was in Lystra, he stands in the town square, the center of the town where the meeting place was, and he was preaching the gospel. And the scripture says that there was a man who was lame in his feet from his birth. He was a born cripple. And he's watching and listening as Paul is proclaiming the gospel. And as Paul is giving his dissertation, he looks over and he notices this guy looking at him. And the scripture says, and Paul saw that he had faith to be healed. Now you just don't get that by looking in someone's eyes. That guy has a nice look about him. I think he has. That's a faith look, isn't it? The King James says he perceived that he had faith to be healed. It was a supernatural endowment of knowledge. And Peter immediately responded. He stopped his speech and he said, you, stand up straight on your feet and walk. The man stood up and was healed. The rest of the story, they tried to worship him and called one Zeus and one Hermes, Paul and Barnabas, and tried to worship. And Paul says, look, knock it off. But it was a gift of the word of knowledge. And Paul experienced this a few different times in his life. One time was the time when he was going to Rome on a ship. He'd left Caesarea. He was going to take that final journey to Rome to stand before Caesar Nero. He gets on the boat. And not being an expert in how to run a ship, he says, excuse me, I have an announcement to make. They looked at him. I'm going to tell you something about this journey, everybody. I perceive that this journey is going to be harmful. It's going to be dangerous, and this ship's going to get wrecked. And there's going to be a lot of people that are going to get killed, too. Oh, Paul, that's a negative confession. Well, that's why it happened then, isn't it? Because he said so. Now, the Lord revealed it to him. When the ship was going through the rocky waters after they had sailed from Crete, Paul says, everyone needs to stay on board to be saved, to be safe. Otherwise, they're going to get killed. And he started describing the things that were around the ship. And he wasn't an expert in sailing, but the Lord was all that whole trip giving him knowledge that was important to that information, to that situation. Knowledge that only he would know as the Lord revealed it to him. We see Peter exercising it. We see, of course, Jesus exercising it. I believe we see an Old Testament manifestation, obviously, in the prophet Elisha. But we see it in the Apostle Paul, and Paul spoke about the word of knowledge. And I believe these are a few instances of how the word of knowledge works. Now, today, I believe in this gift.
I believe that God gifts certain individuals in a certain ministry, a certain cluster of gifts, to be able to have information, facts, knowledge about people, about events that they could never know on their own, unless the Lord would just reveal it to them. It works today, but let me just give you a warning. Be careful. Anytime there is a vocal gift or this insight or revelation, any time that there's prophecies and word of knowledge, be open. It says, don't quench the spirit, don't despise prophesying, but be careful. There's a lot of thus saith the Lord type people floating all over the place. The Lord told me to tell you. They're all over. Be careful. A lot of them are kooks. A lot of them are kooks. A lot of them say, thus saith the Lord, and they speak presumptuously. It's not the Lord, and if it was the Old Testament times, they'd be stoned. Why am I giving you such a stern warning about those kind of people? Because a lot of you just love the Lord, and you want to be open to the Lord. You don't want to be closed to the Lord. And I admire that. But there's a difference between being open and being naive, so that you can be deceived. Here in our own fair city of Albuquerque, a few years ago on a known radio station, Christian radio station, a crackpot got on the air. And for a week or two, he would have supposed words of knowledge and prophecies. And I have never seen the phones light up and so much interest on a talk show than that day. And this is how it would work. He'd be on the phone and somebody would call in and they'd sort of want their fortune told. Well, I want to know if I should marry Joe Blow. I'm dating him. Is this the Lord or not? Just a minute, I'll tell you. And he'd say, Father, so-and-so wants to know if this is your will. Oh, is that right, Lord? Huh, I see. He'd be saying this out loud. Oh, you want me to tell her that? Oh, okay. Hold on. Now, the Lord has said that you are to marry him, and these are the events that are transpiring now, and this is what you ought to do. Oh, thank you. I could sample this for, I remember some of them. Guy came out of the studio and my wife was working there and said, you know, within 1 year, you're going to have a child and it's going to be this and his name will be this. A year went by, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. He was 5 years off. Be careful. Be open. Be careful. God has your phone number. Don't you think God can talk to you? Do you think God, if God wants to convey something to you, if you're open, that God can? Now that's the key. Are you open? If you're closed, if you're not listening, then God might need to use someone else to get your attention. But when someone comes up and says, thus saith the Lord, what you're doing right now in your life is not pleasing to me, sell everything and move to Española. You're kidding. I've seen this gift operate, though, very effectively. Very effectively. We've seen it in the scripture in 2 Kings chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. That's what I was quoting out of tonight. Seen it in Acts chapter 5, Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 22, Matthew chapter 17. We see it in Acts chapter 27, Acts chapter 14, something like that. We also see it today. I know a brother who was in a ministry in Southern California. And one day he was at home, his wife and his kids were gone. She was driving around doing errands. And he was just doing his work. And all of a sudden he felt like the Lord told him, stop everything, pray for your wife. He didn't know what was going on. He just had this feeling like, man, my wife's in danger. So he started praying, oh Lord, protect my wife right now. He timed it, he wrote the time down. She came home later on. She said she was all shaken. Honey, you wouldn't believe what happened. Oh, wouldn't I? Oh, what happened? She goes, I was on the 405 freeway. I was by the harbor exit and this big truck, this Mack truck pulled out in front of me and the car swerved and I thought I was going to crash and I thought we were going to be killed. I came so close. Oh, what time was it? I don't know what time it was. Well, think, what time was it? They check notes, sure enough. Same time. God spoke to his heart. Oh, man. Oh, would to God that we could be open. If God would be speaking to our hearts to be involved in prayer for someone. You guys remember KP from India? The guy that I bring here about once a year? Short little guy that talks in a funny accent. KP lives in Dallas and his brother lives in India. I met his brother. Humble, beautiful man. There's been a couple times during the year, and I know this because I'm on KP's board, that his brother will call from India, the United States, and say, KP, this and this and this have been going on in your life and in your ministry, and you're making this decision, and I've been praying for you. And KP has come to expect it. KP didn't go, wow, anymore, because it's so frequent. He's in touch, he's in tune with the Lord, he's receiving words of knowledge, and he's praying for it. Let me tell you a personal instance in my own life. When I was a young Christian, I had just come off drugs and I was walking with the Lord a while. I was still smoking cigarettes. Now, today I can't stand cigarettes. If I smell one, I get nauseated. If someone's next to me and they have a cigarette, I either move or I ask them to move. But at that time, I was smoking them. I just had one every day in the morning. Praise the Lord. You know Jesus? Now, I don't want to be so totally down that people that... I know people come here and smoke. I'm not condemning you. You're not going to be sent to hell because you smoke cigarettes. You'll just have bad breath when you get to heaven. That's all. I respect your problem. I felt like I just wanted to quit. In fact, I felt like the Lord would just have me to quit. It was a personal conviction. I felt like I wanted to be above reproach in certain areas, and so I wanted to quit. I prayed about it. I prayed hard, and it was tough. I finally did it. I quit. I hadn't touched one man for a month. One Thursday night, I was alone in my apartment, all alone. No one was there. The curtains were closed. The blinds were down. The door was locked. And I had a cigarette in the house. And who would know? So I went over there and I thought, you know, it's one cigarette. What's the big deal? I mean, it's not evil anyway. I'm just going to go for it. All right. Nicotine. A week later, a girl who was in the church, she said, Skip, how you been doing? I've been out of town for the last 2 weeks. I said, oh, fine. I've been doing really well. Man, the Lord's just been doing a lot of neat things in my life, speaking to me, revealing his word to me. I had all the Christian talk down. She said, well, you know, last Thursday night, I don't know why, Skip, but God laid you on my heart. And I just started praying for you. I said, hey, that's great. Boy, I love it when the Lord just lays me on people's hearts and they pray for me. And, ooh, I love that. And then she said, Skip, do you smoke? And all the drapes were closed. And I said, no. She goes, oh, I didn't know. I don't know what it was about, but I was praying and I just thought, I had just kind of thought, Skip and cigarettes, and I don't know what it was about. I was just praying for you. And I walked away from there with the reddest face going, Amen. The Lord sees. There don't have to be any video cameras or people peeking at you. The Lord can just reveal. Why? To condemn? No. To pray, to share, to intercede, to minister to that person. And I was so thankful. That got my attention because I realized that God can reveal things to people because He loves me. I'm so grateful the way it worked in her life. I've seen it operate in my life. I was a part of a church, a satellite church off of Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, but this was in California. I was doing some ministry. I was teaching Bible studies throughout the week. And I was driving up to the church one evening. As I was driving, I still remember what street it was on, what time it was, what was going on around, because it made such an impact on me. As I was driving, I felt like the Lord gave me a word of knowledge. An impression in my heart. Just a flash of knowledge that the church I was going up to that night to speak at was having some inner turmoil and it was breaking up and the pastor was about to get kicked out. And that they were going to ask me to take over. Just in a flash, all of that information. And I remember driving in the car thinking, and I said it out loud, "No, Lord! No! This can't happen." Because there was no outward signs that there was problems going on. Went to church that night, gave my Bible study. One of the elders spoke to me afterwards. "Skip, come here, we got to talk to you." Drove me aside. He said, "I don't know if you know about this, but the board's been meeting and there's problems. And I think so-and-so, he's going to leave." And I was like flipped out. The Lord told me this. I know that. The Lord told me that. He revealed it to me. And I've been praying all this time. And it came at the right time because I was able to come in and the Lord made me aware of it. I was able to share and intercede and be a part of that whole thing and watch it just get back on its feet. I've seen it happen in counseling. And this is the scary part for people who are being counseled. Now, I don't want you to think that we can read your minds or anything like that, because we can't. But I have had, it hasn't been often, it's been rare, but it's been a couple of times where I've spoken with people and the Lord will just tell me what's going on. And they're not being up front, they're lying. And the Lord will lay it all out in front of me, what's going on. And I'll begin to tell them, and they're shocked. I've been in counseling with other counselors, and I've seen one counselor said, "Now, I remember this distinctly." He said, he was a premarital counseling. He said, "So you guys want to be married?" "Yeah." "How long have you been dating?" "So long." "Well, how long have you known the Lord?" "Da, da, da, da." He said, "Now I have to ask you this. Please don't be offended, but have you guys kept yourself pure physically?" "Oh, sure." "There's been no weirdness, no hanky-panky?" "Oh, none, man. Praise God." And the Lord spoke to him. And he took a step of faith. He said, "Not only have you been having hanky-panky, but," he started describing some of the things they've been doing. Not, you know, in graphic, pornographic detail, but he says, "You guys have been showering together. You guys have been doing this." And they turned bright red. They were dumbfounded. And he finally said, "How did you know that?" He began to explain how the Lord was operating. And you know what happened? There was a beautiful repentance. They broke down, they cried, they gave their heart, they rededicated their lives to the Lord. There was a purity in their relationship. And I've seen it operate in some beautiful ways. Why does God give this gift? He doesn't give this gift so you can be a show and tell or a show off. So you can go up to people and start, "I can tell what you're doing." I believe that the Lord will give this gift for a few different reasons. Number one, so that you can pray for a needy situation. Number two, so that you can step in and share, maybe with a person who is in doubt, like the woman at Samaria, who was standing afar off and she was kind of cynical. And when the Lord spoke about the stuff that was going on behind the scenes, there was a real change. Also, I believe the Lord gives this gift to open up a door, a gateway for that person to receive other gifts of the Spirit. Paul at Lystra saw that he had faith to be healed. That opened up the door for the operation of the gift of faith, the gift of miracles, and the gift of healing. The man walked away being able to walk. He actually walked away that day. I know in just describing this gift that some of you are thinking, hey, that's happened to me before. I just didn't know what it was. There's something, I don't know what it was, but the Lord revealed something to my mind, to my heart, and I thought that this was happening. Now be careful. Satan has a counterfeit gift in the world. They call it clairvoyance, ESP, parapsychology. It's a counterfeit gift. But in the spiritual realm, you're not reading auras. If you're tuned into the Spirit, the Lord may give you a supernatural insight or knowledge about a person. But there's a need. I've seen this happen in some services, some afterglows. The Lord will speak to my heart and say, there's someone here who has a problem with drugs and alcohol. They're about this age. We want you to come up and get prayed for. Or one of you are involved in one of the cults, and tonight you're asking this question. And I mean very direct, precise words of knowledge. Someone might be thinking, you know, I've heard of a few people doing this, but why don't we see more of this? How come we don't hear more of this happening? Well, there's a lot of reasons, I think, and I'm not going to give them all to you, but just let me say that I do believe that the Lord speaks to His church the same way. I just don't think we listen as much. You see, it's a matter of listening and tuning in and spending time with Him and meditating and praying and being open to the Lord. See, a lot of people are in a rush. They're driving down the road, they're thinking about the cars, the radio's on, the eye gate, the ear gate, the mouth gate are all going. So they're constantly receiving information and input, and life is this rushed pace. And when do they sit and take time and wait on the Lord and really listen for His voice? Maybe that could be one of the reasons. Father, we pray that we would be more open to hear the voice of Your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that You would draw out from among us those that have this gift and show them how it's to be properly exercised, so that in grace and in wisdom they can share and pray, support. Lord, thank You for the operation of Your Holy Spirit in Your body throughout Scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and up to the present day. Lord, You said to quench not Your Spirit. Father, we also want to pray in the physical realm that just in the next few weeks You'd somehow allow these heaters to work, so that when we gather that the cold won't be a distraction to us. Lord, I just thank You've given us a country again and a building to meet. Oh, it's a little bit cold, a little bit uncomfortable, but I thank You, Lord, for Your people, Your flock who love You and who want to come and be fed. And a little discomfort doesn't last long. Lord, I pray that You will bless this group of people. As they seek You, as they wait on You, You'd give them direction, insight, wisdom, knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen.